Peter. Welcome to our guests. Welcome to all the brethren. As we approach the New Testament Passover, I remember so many meaningful New Testament Passover services where we met in a quiet, solemn gathering of the brethren to renew our covenant with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is my 62nd New Testament Passover, which is a great blessing. And Margaret's is 53. So I don't know.
Where are you?
And Jim's is 95.
First one was in 1976. Someone will have to do the math.
53 minus
6. 47. Thanks, Ernie.
Right. In my last sermon, I spoke about the value of the church. This has to be seen in relation to this world. Brethren, we live in an increasingly evil world. In fact, we've been living in a fantasy world over the last 75 years, a period unique in human history, a time when the USA has been dominating the world. It was in 1945, actually, that the USA was left as the only major nation standing. But they had a new enemy, the Soviet Union. So they came up with a new deal. As long as nations opposed the Soviet Union, the USA would protect them on the seas and on the land so that the nations could trade with anyone, anywhere, in relative safety. Even the USA was open to their trading. This meant that nations did not have to spend money defending themselves, so that they could focus on trading for what they lacked and what they had to sell. The result is that each nation specialized in what they were good at. This created a global economy. Example is Germany, which made very good at making cars. In 1992, the Soviet Union collapsed, and the USA began to lose interest in maintaining the world's security. However, the system continued, and now Ukraine and Russia joined the economic system. They're major providers of oil, gas, fertilizer, wheat, corn, and sunflower oil. The abundance of fertilizer meant that even marginal land in many countries could produce food. This worked until the pandemic came and shattered the global supply chain. And this was followed by the Russian invasion of Ukraine. Suddenly, the West imposed sanctions on Russia, cutting off the oil and gas, and the war cut off the wheat, the corn, and the fertilizers. This world cannot continue as it has been for the past 75 years. Nations are now becoming isolated and cut off. We've seen collapses in Sri Lanka. And Pakistan is on the verge of collapse. Turkey has an inflation rate of 80%. In addition to all this, we're now facing a moral collapse. Well, we have been facing it for some time. Paul warned about this in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 to 5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. God tells us, from such people turn away. This is a description of a society that has lost its moral compass. And it's very familiar to us in this world. And Isaiah said in Isaiah 5, verse 20 to 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What is bad is now good, and people are misusing the language, so we can no longer trust the meaning of words. It is because their thoughts are evil. There's an example of a judge in the USA coming before Congress. Well, for an appointment, a judge's appointment before Congress, and she was asked to define what a woman was, and she was not able to define what a woman was. And the other day I heard a comment which was a journalist being questioned in Congress, and a congresswoman asked, who told you what you're telling us? Where did you get your information from? And the Republican Congress said, you cannot ask them for their sources. And she said, I'm not asking for sources. I'm just asking for where they came from. She cannot tell the difference between the words. So where do you find the truth preached? In the church. Christ made a significant change when he was on earth. In the Old Testament, judgments were dealt with by priests and judges, as is set out in Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 10. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8 to 10. If a matter arises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. In verse 9, and you shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to the judge there in those days, and inquire of them. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you. This was the Old Testament. Christ changed that in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And also I say unto you that you are Peter. You have to understand the Greek here. Peter means a small stone. And on this rock, a massive cliff, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the king's keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This is the same as Deuteronomy 17. He's giving them the authority to make decisions, the decisions that used to be made by the priests, the Levites, and the judges. Here, Christ is transferring the authority to make judgments from the priests, Levites, and judges to the church leaders. An illustration of this is found in Acts 15, where the judgment regarding circumcision was made. We have now a new arrangement. With Christ in the church. And it says in Luke 22:20, in the same way, after supper they'd eaten, Christ took the cup and said, "This cup is the new agreement, the new covenant Just get the right word. In my blood, which is shed for you. So we have a new covenant in the church. It says in Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 7, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 1, verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to be to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, through the sacrifice of Christ, that is, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We've now been brought into the family of God through the Holy Spirit." Because it says in verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard the truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So we are sealed in the church by God's Holy Spirit and the laying on of hands at baptism. Then in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he goes on to say, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the ministry of the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." That's the purpose of the church's authority, the leaders in the church. And it says in verse 14, "That we no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Christ appointed ministers and teachers for the benefit of the church, to bring us to unity but also to protect us from this world and those tricky questions of men, so that we can recognize what is of God or the Bible. God does not want us to be deceived. Remember, Christ's first warning in Matthew 24 was spiritual deception. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you." In verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." In other words, there will be false churches deceiving people. And Ephesians 4, Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 21, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt through the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holy." We have to be changing our lives and seeking to remove or repent of sin to become a new person. This is especially true as we rapidly approach the New Testament Passover. Now is the time to put everything under examination. The physical, to remove leavening, and not neglecting the moral and spiritual issues in our lives. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27 and 28, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We cannot afford to take the New Testament Passover unworthily. In verse 31 he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And if it is better that we judge ourselves than have God judge us." As I say, the deception is increasing in this world. And Paul warned in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 12. Talk about a person who is coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. There's going to be a time when there's going to be miracles and fire and signs in the heavens that science can't explain. "And with all undeceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And the key here is, "because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them a strong delusion." God is going to send the delusion so that they believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is a great deception coming on this world, and God is going to allow this because people don't love the truth. That is important. We must love the truth. That is why Bible study is so important, so we can recognize the truth. And we recognize falsehood when we see it. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15 to 16, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given himself, given us everlasting consolation and good hope through faith, grace. We are told to stand fast in the truth and the traditions established by the church, including the keeping of the days of God's feast days. And he says, therefore, in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and work. We need help and comfort from God in all we do. But he warns in chapter 3, verse 13, but you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Don't become weary in doing what is right. And in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Paul emphasized the importance of gathering together each Sabbath. And immediately after this, in verse 26 of Hebrews 10, verse 26 of Hebrews 10. He says, but if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, you have to ask yourself, why does he say that after assembling together on the Sabbath? There must be a connection. Let's not be like the Laodicean church, needing ourselves to see the connection. Finally, as we prepare to take the bread and wine on the night of the New Testament Passover, let's notice that God had placed taking the bread before the wine. Why would that be? Scripture shows us that the unleavened bread represents the body of Christ, which symbolizes the suffering that he went through, but it also symbolizes the church, the congregation of baptized believers. As we examine ourselves, we don't just examine our personal sins. We examine and clean up our relationships within the body of Christ. It's time for mutual forgiving and rebuilding the loving relationships among us. Romans 12, verse 5. Paul says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There are so many passages about the body of Christ symbolizing the church of God. You might like to do a Bible study to sharpen your vision of the value and importance of the church. We should come to services. The gathering of the congregation of the local Ottawa Church of God to worship God, to learn his ways, to serve and bless our brethren, and to be protected from this world. This should become our most important part of the week. Salvation takes place not in isolation, but within the body of Christ.